Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let the church say amen again.
Amen.
If God is good, say amen.
Amen.
If you're blessed, say amen.
Amen.
If you know I'm a Southern preacher, say amen.
Amen.
We need our amens. Yeah, we are fueled by amens. Did y'all see I snuck on stage with United Voice Worship? I can put that on my resume now. I sang with United Voice Worship. I was on stage with United Voice Worship. That's going to go down on my resume. Listen, I am thrilled to be here, to have been here this weekend. I've truly, truly enjoyed just every part of it. I'm an extrovert, so I love people. So this energizes me to have so many people loving God and loving one another. Love is here this weekend. Amen. We've had a great, great time here at Agape on this weekend and a great, great day of worship. As we get into the text on this morning, I want to talk about a few things, but I want to start off with a particular date. 2003 was a very pivotal date in human history. By whatever measure you want to look at socially, any statistic out there, there is a decline that happens in society at 2003. And I know you're racking your brain now trying to think, like, what happened in 2003? You know, you're thinking, well, you know, 9/11 was 2001. You know, what happened in 2003? In 2003, you say, well, maybe it was cell phones. No, cell phones were out. We had had them for a while. But in 2003, the first cell phone was made with a selfie camera. And at that point, we can see socially decline happened in society. Think, prior to a camera at all being placed on a cell phone, we use cameras to take pictures and to capture the moment of everything happening around us. We always wanted to capture the moment, even with those, you know, dollar disposable cameras. We wanted to see what was happening around us. So when they added a camera to a cell phone, now everywhere you went, you had the capability of capturing the moment around you. But in 2003, they put a selfie camera on it. And now our concern went from what was around us to me. And I can tell it's probably about 10-20% of the photos on your phone right now are selfies. Don't look. I've already told on you now. It's there. But you got a lot of pictures in your phone that's about you. And when we understand what that means to us socially and even in the kingdom, everything in the kingdom was about us and about things being together, right? They did everything together. The children of Israel were in captivity together. They cried out to God together. They were delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh together. They crossed over the Red Sea together. They wandered in the wilderness together. They crossed over the Jordan together. Everything they did was together. They defeated Jericho together. It was all about being together. But then we started looking at me. I even think in the ministry of Jesus, when he first started calling his disciples, he didn't do this ministry thing just by himself. First time he calls disciples, he finished doing a gospel meeting, Luke chapter 5. I'm giving you the Anthony Walker translation. He had finished preaching this gospel meeting, and he steps away from the crowd. But in Luke chapter 5, it says he stepped into Peter's boat. And here's something that he did that was so weird. He stepped in his boat, then he asked, could I use your boat? Like, you're already here. But he notice what he does. He steps in his boat, but he also steps into his burden. See, when he steps into Peter's boat, he steps in his burden. What was Peter's burden at the time? He's a fisherman that had fished all night and caught nothing. For a fisherman, that's a burden. But he also, not only does he step into his boat, he steps into his burden, he steps into his business. I am in your space. And when you are in somebody's life, you're in it together, you're in their burden, you're in their business, and that's how we do things in the kingdom. We do it together. So whenever you see Jesus after that point, unless he's pulling away to pray, he's always with his disciples. They did everything together. And I know that's bothering some of us, because some of us, we have that personality to where, you know, if everybody was riding in a car together, we're the one that say, I'll drive. Like, I'll drive my own car. Why? Because I want to do this by myself. I don't want to be cooped up in the van with everybody else. I'll drive. It's okay. I'll go on my own. But even the disciples, they rode together in the same Honda. The text says they were all in one accord. Now, come on now. It's Bible. It's Bible. Everything they did was together. And so when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, our text for today, Paul is... Really, when we quote that passage, and Sean, you heard him earlier, he preached half my sermon, so I won't be too long. But when you listen to what Paul is saying, he's not praising them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and this section. He's actually fussing at them. If you go back at verse number 17, the text says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. When you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Paul said, when y'all get together as a church, there's more division than there is togetherness. You're supposed to be together. How can we celebrate communion without a common union? It's in the word. And that common union was that we shared a common burden. We were all lost in sin. Amen. And he saved us all. And so when we understand this idea about being together, we have to relate that we're in this thing together. Some of you probably didn't ride in Grandmama's station wagon. You've never been cooped up in with your cousins. You've never probably slept with all of y'all in one bed, head to foot. Amen. That was being together, right? That's why we call those days the good old days. It's not because we were very good, but it was because we had less distraction and we did so much more together, right? But Paul says, when you come in the same space, you're really not together. You're separate. What was happening is you had Jew, Gentile, you had rich, poor. This was a love feast. The way that they did communion at the time, it began with a love feast and ended with the wine and the bread. He said what would end up happening is that somebody would go up and grab a whole bunch of the bread and they're over here eating, and then somebody would get a couple of bottles of wine and they're over here drunk, and nobody is lifting the name of Jesus. Yet they came together in what we think is church. Like, we did this. No, you weren't together. He says there are divisions among you. And when I look across, even within our churches, sometimes our assemblies, are we really together? Our schools reflect our communities, but our churches sometimes look like separate but equal. Amen. Are we really together? Paul says you get together in one place and one is eating and one is drunk. He says, so here's what Paul does. He takes them in verse number 23 and he takes them back to the night that the Lord was betrayed. See, the enemy thought that I could stop this move of God because Jesus was making a mighty move with God's people. The text tells us in John chapter 14, Jesus went out for a walk and looked up, and 5,000 men, not counting women and children, were behind him. They were together in this move. And Satan believed that if I could infiltrate that and take out him, I could stop the move of God. And what I see in 2024 is that Satan even believes now I can insert some betrayal in these houses of worship and I can stop the move of God. He sprinkles in a little racism here. He sprinkles in a little politics here. He sprinkles in all these ways that we can divide and we'll say we're together, but we're not really together. Amen, somebody. And so Paul says, we got to go back to that night to see what the enemy had done. He infiltrates Judas to betray Jesus to stop the unity and the movement of the kingdom. And we must recognize what the enemy is doing now. What I look at now, and I know this is a very interesting week coming up, right? But what I look at is that neither one of those candidates died for my sins. And I know that what's going to happen on Wednesday is going to be the same. Jesus is still on the throne. And that's the one who we must serve daily. That's the mission that we must serve. I'm not going to let politics, I'm not going to let race, I'm not going to let what the pundits say separate us, because we're in this thing, come on y'all, together. And when we get together, here's the great thing about what happens when we come together. We come not in my name and not in your name, but it's all about his name. He saved us for his name's sake. See, if it was in my name, we would mess this thing up. See, debt was in my name, but atonement is in his name. Hurt was in my name, but healing is in his name. Sin was in my name, but salvation is in his name. Despair was in my name, but hope is in his name. Darkness was in my name, but light is in his name. Brokenness was in my name, but the breakthrough is in his name. Weeping is in my name, but joy is in his name. The chains were in my name, but freedom is in his name. Shame was in my name, but glory is in his name. Death was in my name, but life and life everlasting is in his name. So when we come together, it's about his name. He looks beyond my faults and sees me at my need. And we must do the same for others. When we get in our little cliques and when we get all bunched up, we block out other people from this love that God has lavished on us, the grace that he has extended towards us. When I look at people that may not look like me and may not have my experience, it's but by the grace of God that I'm where I am today. And if God can do it for me, I know he can do it for you. See, that's where our prayer has to shift. Rather than praying, God, do for me what you've done for them, I'm praying, God, do for them what you've done for me. You cleaned me up. You made me right. You've lifted me up, and I know you can do it for them. And so we must extend ourselves to those who don't look like us and sound like us and have our history, because when we come around the cross, we all look the same. All of us have struggled with sin, and all of our sin is covered with the same blood. And we are brought nigh by the same grace of Christ. See, when I look at what happens here at Agape, man, it is beautiful. It's about unity, and it's about worship. And worship is the most unifying thing that we do. Because we say, when we worship, we declare, I'm not God, he is. When we worship, we say, it's not about me, it's all about him. When we worship, we lift him up and we do it together. And that's where we have unity, not uniformity, but unity in him. So we must come together. When Paul gives this passage, when he's speaking to the church, he's letting them know what this is really about. This is his broken body and his shed blood. Jesus died so that we might be united together. When the scriptures talk about unity, David says in Psalm 133, in verse number 1, he says, "How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." When I think about that passage, not too many things in life are good and pleasant. I mean, those cookies and cakes are good, but they are not pleasant to my blood sugar. Amen. The hand of correction when I was a kid is good, but it was not pleasant. Amen. Amen. But God says it is pleasant and good when men dwell together in unity. And then in verse 2, he says, it is like oil dripping from Aaron's beard. Man, that sounds good. But when I looked at the text, I was like, wait a minute. Aaron? Y'all remember Aaron? Moses' brother-in-law, Aaron? The one that when Moses went up to pray with God, Aaron was the one that tried to take over the church and they was worshiping the golden calf. That Aaron's beard. How is unity beautiful like that? But here's what we know that happened with Aaron. Aaron was reunited back with the family. Why? Because we're all together. See, when we are unified, it doesn't mean that people won't mess up, but we're still a part of the same family. Amen? And so when Abraham has been united back, God is saying unity is like one who is lost but has been found, one who was away and has now been brought back nigh. That's what unity is like. It's good and it's pleasant. And I'm going to tell you, there are some who are without, who are pining to be back in. And we must extend our arms to them in the love of Christ. Amen. What I challenge you, for those that may still be visiting here for this conference, when you go back to your congregations above, you go back home, we've got to now live in the unity that Christ died, as Paul says, that we must endeavor to maintain this unity that he has died for. We got to go back to our churches and challenge the status quo. It's comfortable when everybody looks like me in the assembly. It's comfortable when everybody sounds like me. We share the same experience. But God didn't call us to comfort. He called us to be Christ-like. And when we're Christ-like, we're extending ourselves to everybody else to be united with him in Christ. We share the same malady, lost in sin, but we also share in the same grace and the same forgiveness in Christ Jesus. There's someone that as you're listening to this word, you're thinking, how do I be a part of that? How do I get in that? Paul says, the body of Christ is one body. It's made up of many members, but it is one body. And every part of your body is important. The parts that you see and the parts that you don't see. The head, the hand, the foot, they're all very valuable. I'll never forget when I learned about that passage in college. The teacher, our professor, he said, well, which one is most important? And someone said, well, the eye is most important. I mean, we read with it, we see with it, we navigate with our eyes, etc. And he said, let something get in your eye. And that finger is the most important body part you have, right? All of us are valuable in the kingdom. All of us are important. All of us are essential. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, we are baptized in the body of Christ. Hearing his word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized. There's someone here today that is missing out on that unity. Well, one thing we can say this weekend here at PV and here at Agape, love is here. So we know that you'll feel the love of God in this space. There's someone who's going through something. I want to invite you now to stand as we prepare to pray together. Stand with us. And those who are on the prayer team, they will be in the aisles. If you stand in need of prayer, they will pray with you. They will share in the journey with you. Because one thing we recognize in the kingdom is that we're all in this thing together. And when we go to heaven, you remember that song we used to sing, when we all get to heaven, there won't be a black heaven, a white heaven, a Hispanic heaven. We all are going to be around the same throne declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We're going to go to heaven together. So continue to walk in this unity that Christ died to establish. Let's walk together in unity. God bless.